If you sent your child up front and you were visiting, that takes a lot of courage. Thank you. If you're visiting with family or friends this morning, thank you for being among us. If you're just here because it's the Christmas season and you desired in your heart, something was drawing you to be with a church, we're thankful that you're here with us. Advent, this season, the culture calls, we call it Christmas, but we're also remembering Advent, which is a season where we are training our souls to long for the coming of Jesus. It's a season where we learn how to wait as a church family, where we're training ourselves to be hopeful and expectant. The Lord came one time and he's returning and he's coming again. And so that's what we're training ourselves in this Advent season. And as the fourth Sunday in Advent, we don't have to wait much longer. So we've spent this month singing the songs of Christmas, if you've been with us. And not only singing them, but seeing the songs that God has written into his scripture. Seeing the biblical songs there. And all of them have been a response to who God is and what God has done. So we saw Mary singing, and she was singing a response to what God had done, a song of astonishment. We saw Zechariah singing in faith, but not before he first doubted and was filled with unbelief, and yet God set his tongue free, and he sang a song of faith in response to who God was and is. And today we're singing the third song of Christmas, the angel's song, which is short yet powerful. It's also in Luke 2, where we've been in Luke 1 and 2. And so I would invite you, if you're able this morning, to stand as we read the angel's song together. I'll read verse 13, and then you all are going to read verse 14. We're going to do it together, verse 14, as a chorus. And now this song comes on the heels of the Christmas story where the angels appeared, an angel appeared, and the glory of God shone around the shepherds. And he said, "Today in the town of Bethlehem, I bring you good news that will be for great joy. Today a Savior is born, and he is Christ the Lord." And then, on the heels of that announcement, we have this song in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. "Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" And so, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the songs that you reveal to us and show to us. We thank you for your mercy that we see in Jesus. We thank you for allowing us to read your word. We thank you that your word instructs and challenges and even saves as we put our trust in you. We thank you. And so, Lord, fill this place, fill each one of us that we might hear your word the way you desire us to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can the Lord speak to you through familiar passages? We heard one earlier today. God said, I see your pain. And then in the midst of the pain, there was John 3, and God's word in John 3. Can the Lord speak to you from a familiar passage? Can the Lord speak to you in the midst of the frenzied bustle of a season? Can the Lord even speak on Christmas Eve? These lines that we read together, they're, at least among the church, some of those most associated with Christmas. And so how do you read them, right? What happens in your mind and your spirit when you read very familiar passages? I tell you, for me, I'll tell you what I'm inclined to do. I tend to have to speed up when I get to a well-worn passage. Just speed up, almost to skim. over passages that I know pretty well to get to something that jumps out at me, that's something that's not as familiar. That's what I do. It's not good. I tend to skim or skip over things. Oh, yes, got that, right? Luke 2, baby born. Oh, wow, I don't remember this part of Luke 3. And God would say to me and God would say to us, slow down. Listen. I want to show myself to you. Slow down and listen. And so one of the ways that I listen, one of the things that helps me is reading the scripture in another language. A lot of you probably know that, you know a little Spanish, you know a little Portuguese, you know a little Chinese, you know, maybe Chinese is your first language, you know a little English, whatever the case may be, reading the scripture in another language, it slows me down. Or, right, most of us may not know another language, but an English translation that you're not used to. Something that even feels wooden and like, oh, I would never read, I have to stumble through this translation, but reading the Bible in another translation that you're not used to will slow us down and cause us to say, wait, I expected this word here, but I'm getting this word instead. So just slow down and hear what God is saying with fresh ears. How else do we slow down? How else do we listen? Another practice for me is asking questions. Forcing myself to sit down and ask questions of God's word. Let's not be afraid to ask questions about God's word and to seek further understanding. Coming into these two verses, I force myself to sit and pray and reflect and meditate on questions surrounding these verses. I try to write down as many questions as I could, over 20, to try to uncover parts of the text that I thought were clear or familiar. So writing questions. And when we ask questions of God's word, God will sometimes lead us to deeper understanding. Sometimes he'll connect dots that we didn't know were there to be connected. Sometimes he will instruct or reveal or show us from his word in new ways. And sometimes, do you know what? When you ask a question of God's word, you know where you're going to land? You're going to land at mystery. You're not going to figure out the answer. And I think that teaches us too. We ask a question and we land at mystery, and that's good. It's good to land at the place of mystery because it's in that mystery that we're reminded, I'm finite, I'm human, I'm created, and my mind is trying to wrap itself around that which is all wise and all powerful and infinite, God Almighty. And it reminds us that he is God and we are not. So it's good to land at a place of mystery. So when we ask questions, whether God connects the dots or whether we're a place of mystery, either way, questions can lead us to worship and to faith. And so let's look at the angel song as people unafraid to ask questions. Can God speak to you on Christmas Eve? He is not the one with a communication problem. So let's seek to hear him this morning by asking three questions of the text. Three questions. So what's really happening? What's really happening in this scene? What are they singing? And what does it mean? And so as we do, I feel like as we ask these questions on the whole, we'll discover that this song is a song of revelation. That God is revealing himself and revealing something of his character and his goodness and his gift to us in this song. It's a song of revealing. The Messiah is born. We just saw that the angel appears to the shepherds and the glory shines around them. And he declares, he announces, he reveals to the shepherds what God is doing in this gospel. And then this song is a companion to that, a song of praise, of revelation. And so what specifically does this song, this event reveal about God, about who he is or about how he works? What does it reveal about us? Now let's slow down and look more closely at that through three questions. And the first is, what is happening here? Right? What is really happening? This is a heavenly choir made visible. Where else do you see a host of angels gathered like this in the scripture? Two places, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 5. These are throne room scenes where the armies of light, the host of heaven, the angels of heaven, gather together to give glory to God. Hebrews 12, 22 says, the heavenly Jerusalem houses thousands upon thousands of heavenly angels in joyful assembly. So this host that appears and sings, you know what they're doing? They're doing what they do. They're doing what they do. They're used to gathering and worshiping. This is what they do. And here, at the hinge point of human history, this heavenly choir is compelled to respond and sing and mark this new age with praise. But here's a curveball for me, right? Because, okay, in my mind, this is a heavenly choir from the throne room. They're going to take a field trip anyway. Why are they not at the manger? Right? Why are they not at the manger? Wouldn't it make more sense if they appeared with Mary and Joseph and the king himself is in the manger? Why aren't they there? That's where they're used to singing this song, in the throne room. This baby, he transforms this manger to a throne room. Why aren't they there? But we read that's not the audience. They don't sing for Mary and Joseph, at least God doesn't choose to tell us they do. They appear off to the side, way over there, in the fields, at night, to shepherds. What's happening here? That should be a surprise. Why are they there? Why aren't they at Jesus' side? But maybe it's not so surprising after all. Because if think about that, we've now encountered three angels, three angelic encounters in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And who else have these divine messengers revealed themselves to, revealed God's saving plans to? Excuse me. A weary, perhaps cynical, tired, well-worn priest, a poor, young, unwed woman, and now to shepherds. These who are outcasts, these bottom dwellers of society, it's not a collection of world changers by the world's standards. And those are the three that God chooses to send the angels as messengers to. And so what's really happening here? Why are they singing and visible to these shepherds? I'm sure there's many reasons in the mind and the will of God, but here's one that I was turning about in my heart, in my spirit. God's choice of location for this choir reveals something to us about the gospel itself, about this good news. It is truly, as the angel said when he was by himself, it is truly good news for all people. With the birth of this Savior, this Lord, the first shall be last. Blessed are the poor. Mary herself saying, he has lifted up the humble and he has filled the hungry with good things. This is the nature of the gospel. This Savior, this King, this Messiah, he's not like you expect. He's not like you expect. His salvation extends to all people. So what is really happening in these fields? This heavenly choir appears here to reveal grace. Grace, the grace of God that's at the heart of this gospel message. This salvation, it has no borders. This salvation has no prerequisites. This salvation has no minimum standards. The angel's song reveals Jesus. I am a gift of grace to you. A gift of grace. Grace for you as well. Grace for me. Grace, if you know that you have grieved the heart of God and you feel ashamed even to try to come into his presence, there's grace. Come close, God says. There is grace for those of you who feel like, I just don't belong. Grace. Grace. It's at the heart of the gospel message. What's really happening? Grace is revealed. That's the first question. What's the next one? What are they singing? Right? We have this heavenly choir, and the first line is the chorus of eternity. Glory to God. Glory to God. This is the best-selling single from the soundtrack of heaven, and the choir is here to do their best to sing what has always been sung and to sing what always will be sung. Glory to God. Glory to God. When we speak of the glory, when we say the word glory, we come to the end of what language can do. Right? Because this word is trying to communicate the brilliant majesty that's radiating from the very presence of God. It's trying to capture God's unique honor and powerful presence that he shares with no one else. When we, or angels, or the stars, or the mountains themselves cry glory to God, we are stepping into alignment with reality. We are stepping into alignment with the way the world is always supposed to be forever and ever. We're stepping into that reality of God when we sing glory to God. And so at the birth of Jesus, the angels sing glory. And they affirm this birth, this gift, this Savior. It's yet another example of the goodness and the power and the wisdom of God. Glory to God. The angel saying, yes, this is the God we know and love. Glory to God. But there's a second line of the song, isn't there? Glory to God in the highest heaven where God's fullness dwells. But then at the birth of Jesus, what does the second line say? On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. I know the old versions, the traditional carols, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And there's the only problem with that is that it can be a misleading translation. And most of all the newer translations capture the real sense of the word here, the real sense of what Luke is trying to say, that this is not peace that comes automatically or universally to all people and to the whole earth. This is a new and lasting reconciliation with God the Savior. Doesn't Christ come to bring peace to everybody? How can you say that's Christmas Eve? Jesus himself, in this same book, says, do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Jesus' words. Luke 11. What's going on? The angels sing of a specific type of peace. It's a peace that some will resist and reject and fight against. We see this as early as the Christmas story itself, when Herod himself encounters this peace, and what does he do? He fights against God's peace, and he turns Bethlehem into a place of weeping and crying. Do you remember that? This very town becomes a place of heartache because of Herod fighting against this peace. Peace doesn't come to Herod. He fights it. The Messiah is born. The Savior is born. And those who want to hold on to their power and their status, their glory, will push back. If you want to hold on to your glory, you'll resist this peace that is offered from God. God's glory cannot be shared. But those who are able, by God's grace, to join the choir and say, no, God, you are the Lord. You are God. Glory to God, and I lay down my own. Glory to God only in the highest. Those will experience peace and the good pleasure of God. That's the heart of what the angels are singing here. This is a special glory. This is a unique glory that welcomes all to the peace of salvation, even shepherds, but stands opposed to the proud, stands opposed to those who are unwilling to lay down their own glory so they'd receive God's glory and salvation. So the angel song, it reveals an unsurpassing glory that is God's alone. And now, the last question. What does it mean? This song, for them, for the world, for us, what does this song mean? What does the chorus mean? Let's remember, first of all, that this is a declaration. This is the best ribbon cutting there ever was. This is a divine announcement. This new age has dawned. God's glory and favor is coming to earth in this time, in this way, through the life of my son, God is saying, the King, the Lord of all, the Savior, I'm giving him for all people. That's a declaration. But I also believe that this song is an invitation. There is an invitation in the angel's song. As they sing, there is an invitation. Join the chorus. Join the song. It's good news for all who believe. How do you know if the peace extends to you? Join the song. Join the song that the angels are leading us in. Join the chorus. This is how the shepherds received it. What did they do when they heard this announcement? They were overwhelmed, no doubt, with this chorus. Then it goes dark. And what do? Verse 15, they run off to behold this child and to see what the angels have said. And then, verse 20, they return glorifying and praising God for who he is and what he's doing. They join the song. So have you seen the goodness of God? Have you experienced the love of God, the forgiveness of God? Have you received his peace? God desires for you to join this song. Yes, even on Christmas Eve day, join the song. Will we join with the way things are supposed to be? Will we step into reality? Will we sing the lyrics of heaven? That's the invitation. Will we lay down our glory and say yes to God's radical grace, to his radical glory? There's an invitation here. And so I'd like to invite us to sing the song of heaven. Julie's going to help lead us. And I want you to ask the Lord to reveal himself to you afresh. Say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. Your love, your goodness, your salvation, reveal yourself to me anew. I've walked with you for 30 years, but I'm barely scratching the surface of who you are. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. And maybe you're standing at a distance, you're far off, you're questioning whether this peace that is sung about is for you. I'd challenge you and invite you to say, God, show yourself to me. If you're real, I want to lay down my own power and struggle and status and glory, and I want to receive this gift. And so, please stand together. I'd like to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. We're going to join this chorus and sing before we have communion together. So thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for inviting us to this song. Thank you for the lyrics, for the chorus, for the beauty. Thank you for your glory, for your grace. And fill us as we join you in singing. Fill us, Lord. Come and be with us, Lord.